If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The passage that Holland just read for us out of Philippians challenges us to live in a world of darkness as points of light. The salmon is an amazing creation of God. I've been through the hatcheries and seen those small fry and heard the story of the journey that a salmon makes from birth until death and how they leave those freshwater streams and swim out into the salty waters of the North Atlantic, traveling for thousands of miles over their lifetime, but are guided amazingly through God's creative power back to the very mouth of the stream from which they came. And they swim up those streams and up waterfalls and past all kinds of predators to finally lay their eggs and die. In many ways, we are on a journey like that, a circular journey. We came from God, we'll return to God. But during the course of our sojourn on this earth, we're going to find ourselves increasingly swimming against the stream. This world is changing rapidly, and I don't have to tell you that. It wasn't that long ago, within the memory of most of us here, that every school day in the public schools began with a reading from God's Word and prayer. Where most high school football games began with prayer, where high school graduations included a special time for a religious ceremony as part of the graduation experience. In many small rural communities, it was a policy of the governing authorities to donate properties to local churches upon which to build. I know we used to live, and many of you can remember well, a time when we lived in a Christian-friendly society. But we have moved into what's been termed post-Christian America. And religion is slowly being excised, cut away, removed from public view. It's been taken out of programming. You rarely see movies or television programming where faith is viewed as a normal part of life. We're seeing more and more programs that deal with what appear to be almost satanic themes of vampires and murders and blood and gore. More and more young people are being brought up in non-religious homes. The classification is officially referred to as the unchurched. And the majority of those that today I am able to have Bible studies with come from this area. They've grown up in homes where there was no faith. And so in one sense, that can be a blessing in that they're a blank slate. But it's a terrible departure from previous times. And there are those here, especially among our younger people, who will experience in their lifetime what it's like to be very much a minority group, not racially, but religiously. Now, that's not all bad, because we can be lulled into a sense of being successful and undisturbed when our world has everything going its way. We can become too comfortable in this world. And we need to be reminded that this world is really not our home. James told us in James chapter 4, verse 4, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. When Peter wrote this letter, he addressed this letter to strangers. That's what he called them. They were his brothers and his sisters. But the word used here can equally be translated aliens or foreigners. And so he writes to these aliens, these foreigners, these strangers living in a hostile environment. He wrote to those who lived in the latter half of the first century, but he equally well could have been writing to Christians who live right now in these United States. Read with me, if you will, these first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Here's a beautiful picture of the Godhead in these opening verses. All three participated in our salvation. God thought it. That's the foreknowledge of God that's expressed here. The Holy Spirit wrought it. That's His sanctifying work in our lives as we were being drawn to God. And then Jesus bought it. The sprinkling of His blood is mentioned here by Peter. Peter reminds us of some timeless truths we need to remember when the times get difficult. Over these next few weeks, this month, we're going to be looking at a series of topics that some might call hot button topics. In last week's bulletin, and if you didn't get a copy of that last week, there are some extras behind the column there. I've listed the topics of the sermons that we're going to be dealing with. They're not politically correct topics, but they are topics on which the Word of God speaks very clearly. And they're topics that we are going to find ourselves increasingly, as followers of Jesus, swimming against the current of the society in which we live. And we want to deal with that very honestly, very truthfully, yet very compassionately. And so I'll hopefully be able to do that over these next few weeks. But Peter reminds us that we live in a world in which we really do not ultimately belong. But he says to these people, these strangers who were living in a foreign environment, he says, remember this, you're God's elect. That's what he starts with. This letter is addressed to these strangers, to God's elect. Whatever the world may think of us, and however dismissive or disdainful we may be treated by the world in which we live, never forget, you have been chosen by God. God loves you. God first loved you. God chose you, giving you the ability to choose Him in return and respond to Him. However politically incorrect we may become, God has elected us. And if God is for us, Paul said, who can be against us? He calls us strangers here. And you know, it's okay to be different. My parents told me that when I was little and I wanted to be like everybody else around me. My dad used to say, it's okay to be different. And that's so true. It is normal to feel a little bit out of place. If you're a Christian, you should feel a little bit out of place. When Vicki and I were in Ireland, we had to go into the Bureau of Aliens, and we had to have our picture made, and we had to carry a card around with us, a little pamphlet with our picture inside, and it was an aliens card. Now, I didn't need an aliens card to feel like an alien, because every time I opened my mouth, people would turn around, and their first question was, where are you from? Try as we might, Vicki and I couldn't disguise our Texas accents. And so every time we spoke for 10 years, we were immediately identified by our accent. When we got back to the States, that was one of the most wonderful things, was to be able to talk without people turning around and looking at us and to feel like we fit in with everyone else around us. our girls having been born and raised there, and Kelly was in school, they developed very strong Irish accents. And I remember on one occasion, they had some of their friends from school over, and we had not met these friends yet, and they came in the front door, and we greeted them, and they just were in open-mouthed amazement when they heard us talk and heard our accents. And our girls were embarrassed by that. And our oldest daughter looked at them. She says, "Don't mind them. They're Americans." For the Christian, the only time we will feel the comfort, truly feel the comfort, of being surrounded by people who have the same accent and the same values and the same goals in life, that will only happen when we get to heaven. Only then will we be among our kind of folk. Paul reminded the church in Philippi in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. We are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven. We are citizens of heaven living temporarily on the planet earth. And if you're a Christian, get used to it. Get used to people looking at you because you talk differently from the world around you. Get used to moving in a different direction from the majority of folks out there. It's okay to be different. Abraham thought it was okay. Daniel thought it was okay. Joseph thought it was okay. Moses thought it was okay. In Hebrews chapter 11 of Moses, we read, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Have any of you ever been through King Tut's exhibits as they've toured the country? Have you ever seen the treasures of Egypt and seen what Moses turned his back on? No, we need to be very, very careful about feathering our nests too nicely here upon this earth. Because anything we accumulate here and anything we do to make our lives easy here is only temporary. We need to pray, Lord, in with all the comforts I enjoy materially in this world, put a thorn in there to remind me that this is not my permanent abode. During our trips to Mexico, as we traveled, many here were part of those trips for a period of years. One of the things that we were always reminded of before we crossed the border was, don't drink the water. And those who did know why you shouldn't drink the water. We need to develop that very same mindset every day of our life as we are on pilgrimage through the years on this earth. We are in a foreign land here. There are a lot of things that are not good for us. And there are a lot of things, if we imbibe, that will make us sick. Daniel and his friends were willing to swim against the current. I love that verse that says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's dainties, with the royal food and the wine. Daniel was willing to march to the beat of a different drummer. And as Christians, we must remember as we wander through this world that there are things we can't do. We can't drink the water. We have a living water given to us by Jesus that will quench our deepest thirst and needs. Peter goes on to talk about this group of people and he says, you know, you're scattered and here are the names of the regions in which these early Christians were scattered there in the Roman world. You remember how they got that way? Do you remember how the church got scattered for a period of time? It wasn't scattered. It was right there in Jerusalem. And it was a mega church. Day one, there were 3,000 conversions. And it multiplied and it multiplied. And when you went to church in Jerusalem during Sunday school, if you had a question, You could ask any of the apostles. You could talk to those early leaders of the church who were eyewitnesses. If you wanted to know more details about the life of Christ and what happened here and what does that mean, they could tell you firsthand. And the church was all together and it was exciting and it was wonderful. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we read that following the death of Stephen, a great persecution broke out. Those who had been scattered, we're told, preached the word wherever they went. There was the Roman persecution that caused the scattering of the church. I have a real fear of spiders. And Vicki and I have an arrangement in our house. I take care of the mice, she takes care of the spiders, and that works really well for both of us. But I remember on one occasion there was a big spider, and I got a fly swatter to kill it, and I hated to even get that close to the thing, and I went over, and it was on the floor, and I hit it with a fly swatter. What I didn't realize, it was a mama spider, and she just had babies, and there were, must have been thousands of these little babies all on the back of that mama. And when I hit her with the fly swatter, those babies went everywhere. And I just thought, this house is going to be filled with these spiders that I'm going to be finding for months to come. But that just about did me in when I saw all those babies scatter like that. Satan hit the church in Jerusalem with the fly swatter, and the Christians scattered. And everywhere they went, they planted more churches. Everywhere they went, a little colony of heaven went along with them. Scattered is the very same word that's used of sowing seed, scattering all that seed on the ground, and plants come up when that seed finds root. This region that he talks about, these strangers, it was diaspora, diaspora. Those are the two words in Greek. It literally means to sow through. It's like seeds are being sown on the land around it. From Jerusalem, it spread to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. No, God never intended for Christians to live together in some isolated commune or community. That was never His intent. I know sometimes when we talk about the sorry state of our world, and how things are changing, sometimes we'll dream and fantasize, wouldn't it be great if we could just all go off to some corner of the country and all the Christians could be there and we could just all live life in the way it really should be lived. But that was God's never intention, not from the beginning. We are to be salt and light and leaven. We are to shine like stars in a depraved and crooked generation. We have been saved, one person has said, we have been saved out of the world to be sent back into the world to be a testimony of Christ to the world. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Why suffer? Why be different? Why continue to swim against the current? Paul says it here in these next verses. Look in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He's talking to us. He says, you've been born twice. We got a second chance. Aren't you glad we got a second chance? We live as twice born people in a once-born world. In Christ, we get a do-over. We get grace. He says, you have a living hope. And Jesus is our living hope. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have an inheritance. Now, one thing I think we need to be clear about, and that is our inheritance. Notice what he says about that inheritance. He says, it is kept in heaven for you. Sometimes we just think that getting across the line into heaven is our inheritance. That we think of heaven at large, that's our inheritance. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says our inheritance is in heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 28, the prophet there wrote, speaking for God, I am to be the only inheritance the priests have. You are to give them no possession in Israel. I will be their possession. Remember that? The Levites didn't have a place to call their own because the Lord was their inheritance. We are now that priesthood. Traveling lightly through this world, Jesus is our inheritance. He is the one who is kept now in heaven. Oh, they took him and they brutalized him and they crucified him and they buried him. But he rose and he's now in heaven. And he is the one. Our relationship with him is the thing we most treasure. You know, as we look around us in this world, there are always going to be people that have bigger houses and more money and nicer cars. And most of us will probably never fall into some great inheritance that will make us rich. But that doesn't matter because we already have one. And his name is Jesus. And you don't need anything if you have everything. He is my everything. Jesus is all the world to me. And Paul says, as we go through this journey, remember you're shielded. That's what he says. Look in verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. God knows that we're going to have to bear up under persecution. God knows it's going to be hard for us to move in a different direction. But we are shielded by the power of God. Not shielded always from the trials and difficulties, but shielded through them. And then he talks about those trials in verse 6, and he says they're temporary. They don't last long. The blessings are eternal. The trials are temporary. All we've got to do is do what our parents tried to teach us to do from the earliest of age, forgo gratification. Eat your vegetables, and then you'll get your dessert. We just have to hang on a little bit longer. God has something in store for us that none of us can even imagine. But we're going to have to swim against the current. This morning, if there's anyone here that has not bowed their knee to Jesus and who's taken that more difficult course in this world, but one with tremendous blessing in the end, we want to encourage you to make your life right with God. The waters are warm behind me. We'll hear your confession as you turn from sin and are baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and you need prayers because of the difficulty of your journey and the trials that you're now facing, let us pray for you right now before we leave and go home. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and sing.